Well, as we approach this time of study once again, may we pray and ask God to be with us. Father, thank you so much for bringing us here together once again into your house to worship you, to praise you, to uplift your name higher than any other name, Lord. And we're so thankful that we have this place. We can set aside this time to be here. Well, we especially want to be thankful because we know that others around our, not necessarily our country, but around our world, other Christians gathering do not have this luxury and don't have this freedom. And so, Lord, we pray that it is in the freedom that we have in Christ that we will choose to use the freedom that we have in this country, to not take advantage of it, but to use it that we might be able to freely worship you. Father, let us raise our hearts together as we have raised our voices together. Lord, now let us raise this word together, that we may place it as a high statute in our lives, in our families, Lord, in our community, in our country, and in our world, that your word might stand above everything else as the best moral guideline, as the best way of living, as you have commanded us that it is. Father, let us always, always turn to you and your word and never forsake you and never forsake your word. And it's why we study your word at this time, to gain insight into our living, and just pray that it is a blessing to us and that in turn it can be a blessing to someone else that we may come in contact with. Lord, let us be people who not only hear the word, but do it. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you haven't done so already, would you open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 18? Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21. If you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to grab a pew Bible. Let's put the Word of God in our hands together this morning. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21 and reading to the end of the chapter, reads like this. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began to settle the accounts, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. And the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. And his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. And when the master called the servant in, he said, you wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy upon you? And in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. I started off my sermon from last week by stating that something that we all had in common is that we have all been offended at one time or another. We have all been the recipient of rude behavior, a violation of trust, and attacks on our character. Everyone has been offended by someone at some time in some way. I like what Charles Swindoll said about forgiveness, and I believe it bears repeating. He said, "Forgiveness is a required course in the curriculum of the Christian life, and the exams are tough to take." Last week we saw and experienced the truth that as the offender, it is hard to ask for forgiveness of someone. But yet when God tugs at our heart and places them on our minds, we must go and answer God's call to reconcile with them. Now, as difficult as it is to ask someone for forgiveness when we are the offender, I believe it is much harder to give someone forgiveness that has offended us. And not only do I say this from my personal experience, I see that in the text that we have read this morning. So then, as last week we discovered our role as the offender, let us now examine our role as the offended. You see, the first word in this passage today is then. T-H-E-N. Then. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Now this small, very short transition word, then, clues us into the larger picture of this parable that Jesus told. Because the whole reason that Jesus even speaks this parable is because Peter had a heart issue going on within himself. When he heard the previous teaching of Jesus, the one in which we studied last week, he was beginning to be stirred in relation to this matter of forgiveness. These words that he heard were these in verses just prior, Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. "If your brother sins against you, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. And if they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter might be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector." Now, upon hearing these words, either Peter had an issue with forgiving someone in his past, or he was having problems at that moment forgiving someone. That's what prompted his question of Jesus. Now, as I stated last week, and I believe it bears repeating, unless we are wholeheartedly seeking the Lord, we will never feel His prompting upon our lives. Again, unless we are wholeheartedly seeking the Lord, we will never feel His prompting upon our lives. If someone wishes to live carefree and unhindered from the promptings of the Holy Spirit upon their lives, one should not follow Christ. Because Jesus desires to lead His people from the ways of this world and its desires to the pursuit of His ways and His desires. We would say it like this, and oftentimes have heard it put in this way: we are to live in the world, but not of the world. I see a lot of lips moving. You know that concept. If we want to live a carefree life away from the promptings of God, then we must not walk in step with Jesus, because eventually they're going to come as He pulls us further from the grip of the world into the grip of our Father. Paul told the Colossian church in the third chapter of his letter to them, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, so set your heart on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." Church, we are dead to the ways of the world, and now we are alive in the ways of Christ. You see, it's when we hear the word that we are prompted. And when Peter heard the word of the Lord, he was convicted and sought deeper truth in what Jesus had said. And that is why Peter suggests to him such a generous number of the seven times that he thinks that he should forgive someone. Now, the rationale behind his mind is that in those days, the common teaching from what we call the Talmud, which was the rabbinic teachings of that day, that accepted teaching of all the Pharisees, was that a person should only be forgiven three times. Their teaching mandated that someone should only be forgiven three times. So when Peter asks this question, he's feeling pretty good about himself. Now, everybody else says three, but I'm going to say seven. Is that how many times I should forgive someone? But you see, Jesus' response is not to be taken literally. In the text I've read this morning, he says not seven, but 77 times. And in other texts, it says not just seven, but 70 times seven. Regardless of how you read it, again, Jesus' response is not to be taken literally, because this is a wonderful example of the way that numbers have much more than just a numerical value, but they have an emotional value. Really, a good paraphrase of Jesus' answer might be this: more times than you can possibly imagine. You should forgive more times than you could possibly imagine. Dr. Charles Swindoll paraphrased it this way: we need to forgive so many times that we forget the first time we forgave. That we are to forgive so many times that we forgot the first time we forgave. This is the essence of Jesus saying 77 times. In that day and age, he was saying essentially infinity. Because seven was a perfect number. To them, it was a number of wholeness and completeness. And so when he times seven by seven, 70 times seven, it's just an infinite number of wholeness and perfection that is to be coming out from someone's forgiveness and continuous, non-ending series of forgiveness. We forgive so many times that we forgot the first time we forgave. Now, church, this is hard. This is difficult. I know that everyone hearing my voice has had to forgive someone at some point in time in your life. This message is one of those rare ones that does not fall on deaf ears. Sometimes there are messages that we're not really dealing with that or struggling with that, so we sort of put it off for another day. But this is a message that everyone hearing my voice has had to deal with in their life, that you might be dealing with even right now. But as hard as it is to forgive someone their transgressions, their sins, their debts against us, forgiveness in our hearts must become a necessity to us. And this parable makes that lesson quite clear. Now, when I read this parable, and always, it never ceases to amaze me, because I've heard it an awful lot in my lifetime, and I haven't even lived that long. This lesson always stirs me. It stirs my heart. It gets me thinking. Because when we begin to look at it, we find a king and a ruler that lent much money to one of his servants. Now, when we convert the 10,000 talents to the U.S. dollar, we find this man's debt to be well over $1 million. In fact, somebody wanted to know in the first service just how much. You know, I stopped at well over a million because to me, that's a lot of money. I could work my whole life and probably never repay that. But when we begin to actually look at it, this is what Tommy Fisher broke down for me. And I think it even goes a little bit further to the heart of the man's extreme debt. 10,000 talents equals 375 tons of silver. 10,000 talents equals 375 tons of silver. At today's silver price of $17.39 per ounce, this is equal to $208,680,000. Again, $208,680,000. Today's minimum wage is $58 a day. It would take 3,597,931 days, or 9,857.35 years of working 365 days a year to repay the debt if every dime you made was paid to the debtor. Even if you don't remember those numbers I said, every single last one of them was big, wasn't it? That you're working for over 9 million days just to repay that debt at minimum wage, which is what this man was working. He was working for a day's wage in his time. Now, we're not told how the man got himself into such a place of debt as he did, but rather, in this passage, we are meant to focus on the significance that it is a debt that he could never, again, realize this. This is a debt that he could never repay. If he were to work off the debt, he would have to work, as we said, more than his own lifetime to pay back what he owed. Again, this is a number not necessarily to be taken literally, but to be felt emotionally, to stir us, to understand that this number communicates the great debt of the servant, but yet the even greater wealth of the king. If the king had that much to give and still had more to give to his other servants and other subjects, this is but one. My, what wonderful and great wealth this king possesses. Now, in that day, Gentiles would cause a man and his family to enter slavery to pay off the bondage to their debt. Now, when they were sold into slavery, they may have been freed from the debt itself, but they would forever, as long as their lifetime endured, they would forever feel its effects in their slavery. Again, they may be free from the debt, but they would always feel its effects. Now, because this is a parable of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, that makes this king in this parable our God. So when the man dropped to his knees and he begged for one more opportunity to repay the debt, this king, being as gracious and loving and merciful as we know our great king, our God to be, not only let him go, but he canceled, he forgave that great debt the man had against him. And the wonderful news about this is that the king did not have to do that. Do you realize this? The king did not have to forgive this man his debt against him. Because facts are facts. You ever heard that before? The facts are the facts. The facts are in. And there was no arguing with this man's debt. There was a reality that he borrowed and he could not pay back. There was a reality that he ranked up much against him. There was much more against him than there was going for him. Facts are facts, and we cannot argue with them. But still, despite the facts, despite the debt, the wrongdoing, there was even greater forgiveness. For the great debt, there was even greater forgiveness. And if I put myself in the shoes of that man, I have to say, it would have been an extreme relief. Don't you think so? I mean, it feels good to pay back a debt to a bank, right? When you pay off that car. Car drives better when you pay it off, doesn't it? It doesn't change the car and it just feels better to you, right? I see some people shaking your heads. You feel better about the house that you live in, right? When you pay it off, your indebtedness is over. The couch that you bought from Shul's or Grand Home Furnishing, it just sits a little better, even though it's got that low place in it, you know? But it's yours. It feels better to have that debt relieved. But could you imagine such a great debt, over $6 million or $9 million just removed from you all at once? Oh, what a relief. And what a great lesson of forgiveness that could. Again, what a great lesson that could have been for the servant if he had only paid more attention to how benevolent his master was. Because he had been forgiven so greatly, it would have been only right for him to forgive others for their insignificant debts compared to his surmounting debt against him. But as the text says, instead, you ever heard that word in and around your life? Instead, they could have, we could have, they could have, we should have, but instead, see, that was the case for this man. Instead of living in the light of his great forgiveness, he demanded someone of much, much lesser debt pay up or face the consequences of his wrath. Now, was this man justified in asking for the repayment of the debt? Well, yes, he was. He was just as justified as the king was. Someone owed him and hadn't paid it up. Probably hadn't paid it up in the time frame that he was expecting. Church, the facts are the facts. And the facts spell out the story of this man's debt against him. But when this man begged, the difference, despite the facts, the difference, when this man begged of forgiveness, no mercy was shown him. Not even a single solitary drop of forgiveness was shown him. No mercy was shown him that day. Instead, he had him thrown into prison until he could pay off the debt. And I want you to take notice of something that I hadn't particularly noticed in this passage until really going through it again this week. Heard this passage many times, as I said, but this struck me in a very unique way. This act of unkindness, this showing of no mercy, despite what had been done for the man by the king, this greatly troubled the other servants of the king. This greatly troubled the other subjects, the other citizens of this kingdom. Do you see that? The man's actions greatly troubled the other subjects of the kingdom. They saw what happened. They experienced the lack of mercy shown for such a small debt against a fellow servant when such a great debt had been forgiven. And when they saw that, they didn't start talking around to themselves. They didn't start spreading gossip. But yet they immediately began turning the matter over to the king, who can deal with the matter only the way that he could. Again, they didn't talk around about what happened. They went straight to the king. They turned it over to him so that he could deal with it in only the way that he could. Because no one could hold the man accountable but the king. No one could hold this man accountable for his terrible actions except for the king. And that's when the king asked him point blank, "Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" And today, that is the same question that is still being asked of us by our God in times of forgiveness, in times when forgiveness is needed. You see, folks, we are all in need of forgiving others. Maybe not right now, but a time will come if you live long enough and you have already experienced such a time as this in your life We are all in need of forgiving others, even when we feel as if it is undeserving. Because the facts are facts, right? The facts are the facts, and we know that they are undeserving. However, as much as we feel that they're undeserving, and it may even be true, what happened to the unmerciful servant is quite clear. Verse 35. In anger. Again, in anger. Talking about our God. Remember that the anger of God is always righteous. The anger of man is not. There are cases that we may be righteous in our anger, but we will never always execute our anger correctly. That is why God warns us so much about anger. It's a quality that He shares with us, but yet living in a fallen world, we are subject to using it as other emotions of our life. We are subject to using it at times inappropriately. But yet, in the anger of the king, he turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. See, church, as long as we remain in a state of offense, we will be tortured. We talked a bit about it last week, the effects of short-term and long-term anger. As long as we remain in a state of offense, we will be tortured. We will continually feel the effects of anger. And like this man, we may feel separation from friends and family and loved ones as we suffer this torture alone. We are put into a prison of anger where we suffer the sinful consequences of it by ourselves. But church, again, our other fellow servants will take notice. They will see that we are angry. We can tell when people are angry. We can see when someone is out of character. We know when it is taking place, and it is our duty. As the other servants in this passage, they took the matter to the king. Church, when we see that in someone else and it's causing great distress in their life between them and someone else, and then consequently starts to cause stress and strain in the church, we are to immediately take the matter to the king. Not talk around, but take the matter to the king. See, people take notice because our need for forgiveness is bigger than just us and our offender. Jesus' words, again, are quite clear in verse 35. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Again, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. And I don't know if you know this about your heart. It's awful soft. It is penetrated easily. It is damaged easily. It is jostled easily. It is hurt easily. More so, I believe, than any other part of our anatomy. At least our emotional anatomy. Our spiritual anatomy. But it is from our heart that we are supposed to forgive. And today, the reason that is because the Holy Spirit lives there. He is prompting us to reconcile with other people because He doesn't want that sin reigning in their heart. He doesn't want that offense and that anger reigning in their heart. Christ needs to reign in our heart. He's the only one that needs to take precedence in our heart. We are hurt the most there by people and by situations and events. But church, because Christ dwells there inside of us, because we bring Him in our hearts together into this building, this is what makes this a church building, is the church that brings Christ here. Church, we need to forgive from heart. Listen again to the latter part of chapter 3 in Paul's letter to the Colossian church. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Church, be thankful for forgiveness because of how Christ has forgiven us. Be thankful for unity because it's His forgiveness that causes unity. Again, between us and the Father when we were separated from Him. Be thankful for your fellow brothers and sisters who walk through this life with you. Be thankful. And you won't have a chance to be angry. Be thankful and you won't have a chance to be angry. Church, we need the forgiveness of God. We need to be thankful for the forgiveness of Christ, for the mercy shown us that shows us the value of forgiving others. And if you are having trouble forgiving someone what they've done to you, let me tell you this today. If you don't hear anything else that I have said, listen to this. Church, if you have trouble forgiving someone, for no other reason, you should forgive them because Christ has told you to. It is obedience, church. You should forgive others for no other reason because Christ told you to. So then, who is in need of our forgiveness? Who today, not later, but who today is in need of our forgiveness? Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for this time and this place You have given us to come together and worship You, to uplift Your name higher than any other name, and to uplift Your Word to the place that it needs to be, which is reigning, a reigning place over our heart, a high position where, Lord, we hear Your Word and we do it. Lord, we follow in obedience in the footsteps of Your Son. As we pick up our cross and follow Him as He's commanded us to do, Lord, You've told us that it's going to be hard, that the cross gets heavy, that it's not always going to be easy, but You said to us that it is a blessed way. That, Lord, it will lead to blessing in this life, the blessing of Your presence here on earth. But that, Lord, our journey doesn't stop here, but it leads us to the blessings of being in Your presence forever. Lord, You've told us the only way that we'll be able to see You and experience You is to follow Your Son. And He has told us that we need to walk past and walk in forgiveness. There are times where we are going to have to be encountered on our journey. We will walk past a situation that needs to be dealt with. We'll walk past a moment or a person that needs our reconciliation efforts. Lord, whether we are the offender or we are the offended, Father, help us, empower us, embolden us, place upon our hearts and our lives the necessity of forgiveness. Lord, it is difficult, but You have told us that it is right and that it causes so much restored relationships, even stronger relationships sometimes than that of which we had before. So, Lord, as hard as it is, impress upon us those names and those people that we may walk in forgiveness. We might walk hand in hand with our fellow believers in this wonderful gift that You have given us. Or may we show it to others that they might be encouraged to know it for themselves. All because Christ has told us to. And we're thankful for that. Father, continue to help show us how to live a life that pleases and honors You. Thank You for showing us this through Your Word and through Your name, we pray. Amen.